Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Good morning, friends. It's four minutes after the hour, and I don't want to bug you because it's Monday and everything, but I figured let's get the day started just the way we should, with opening our hearts to prayer. And I've always been fascinated with the work of John Stott. He's a great author, and he just died a few years ago, but he always would pray a morning prayer every day, and I started looking at it and praying it myself, and I thought, you know, this is probably a good way to start the week, pass this on to the listeners. And so here it goes. It starts like this. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I worship you as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you, Savior and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. Amen. What a great way to start the day. Rebecca, what'd you think of that as you reach for the microphone?
Beautiful.
I thought so, too. I love that prayer. And we've got a lot of programming today. We're going to start off this morning talking to my friend Patrick Albanese. We're going to go through the weekend headlines and kind of parse those out. We're going to keep things moving quickly. And then a little bit later in the hour, Ruth Kramer is going to give us all the news we need to know on what missionaries are doing around the world, some of the things they're up against, the ways in which they're overcoming great obstacles, and how we can pray for them, keep them in our hearts. It is 6 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back in just a minute. Minutes after the hour. Good morning, everyone. Nice to have you with us on this Monday. Every Monday morning, I like to check in with my friend Patrick Albanese, either for entertainment or non-entertainment purposes. He just recently returned from a vacation with his family, so he's probably nice and refreshed. And as you know, one of the headlines in the news, which I'd like to talk about, is that TSA is going to start getting more invasive on pat-downs just when you thought traveling couldn't get more fun. Patrick, welcome to the show.
Yes, now that they're getting just 10% more frisky, so to speak. Well, you know, we got through TSA pretty harmlessly, you know, and I highly recommend bringing the kids with. It seems like, you got kids. Your hands are full. You don't need my hands all over you.
Right, right. So. All right, let's talk about some of the weekend news items. Now, this wiretapping issue is just completely blown out of proportion, I think, but I don't know that for a fact. All we can do is offer our conjecture. What do you think?
Well, I love it. I think it's the most fantastic thing because either it's all true that everything Trump says, or he's completely changed what everybody's talking about, and in a way. As goofy as that guy can be at times, I have to admire how he changes the narrative, and that the media for so long, in conjunction, it seems, with the Democrat Party, has been able to just say, let's just start talking about this. You know, I love how they when Trump says I was wiretapped, they're going, you have no proof. And we still, after 4 months of talking about Russia hacking the election, there's not a stitch of proof. There's not a stitch of proof that Russia had anything to do with it. And he's basically saying, okay, if you're going to play the game of unfounded allegations, I'll play it. And you guys will scream from the rooftops because nobody's ever done that to you before. It's, you know, it gets kind of nasty, but you know, I guess I'll just take it for the entertainment value that it does provide at this point, because it just means they can't control the narrative in the way we think. It makes me wonder, way back when we were younger, not that many weeks ago, actually, but when we grew up, the stories we were fed, it was all a controlled message, and we never really thought about it. We just said, ah, look what happened. Look what's going on.
It never crossed our minds.
That there might be another side to the story, or that it might be actually agenda-driven.
Mm-hmm.
So I do find that portion of this fascinating, that you say, wow, look at, there's so many sides to stories now. It's gotten kind of interesting that maybe, just maybe, the people that are reporting the news to us don't have our best interest in mind. That maybe they just want to sell us a bill of goods.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting.
Yeah. Now, do you think there was such a fast response from the White House, from the Obama camp, about there was no wiretapping whatsoever? But they would say that if there was some infiltration from a foreign source, they would then have permission to do it in order to find out what was going on. Does it seem that that could have been a strategy? Let's plant someone in there that could be suspicious, that we could then turn the wiretapping on to eavesdrop on what's going on.
Yeah, it's possible. Now, they didn't say there was no wiretapping. What the White House denial was is, well, I did not order any wiretapping.
Okay.
So, you know, there's that plausible deniability where if it did happen, you could say, well, I didn't order it. Gosh, I don't know what these rogue agents, you know, going crazy here. But they did put an application in back in the summer, and the FISA court turned it down. And supposedly, you know, I detest that. You know, here it is Monday morning quarterbacking, and I have, you know, friends that have been, you know, they do lawn and garden work for a living, and suddenly they're experts on the FISA courts, you know. So I don't want to be one of those guys like, oh, yeah, I know everything about FISA courts. But the story supposedly is that they normally grant such requests because it's almost a counterterrorism unit.
Mm-hmm.
So they're usually a little bit more willing to grant those requests, and they turned it down. So it had to be reworded, and a number of months later, about a month before the election, they came back with another one, and this one was granted. And so I, as a tax-paying citizen, well, when they catch me, I pay the taxes, you know. But I would kind of like to know, well, what was in the first request that got it turned down, and what did you change in the second request that got it granted? Because even New York Times articles are saying, well, yeah, no, there was some wiretapping going on. Now, they're trying to change the wording, because that's the wording that Trump used, and it kind of bugs them that he used their words against them.
Mm-hmm.
So it'll be very interesting. You know, I think Obama's just setting up some plausible deniability that, well, I didn't order it.
Right,
It just kind of happened.
The president was pretty mad, though, when he was leaving Washington for Mar-a-Lago for the weekend. And it makes me wonder if dinner at Mar-a-Lago has the same appeal it once had. You know, tonight's menu is snapping turtle soup, whooped potatoes, followed by creme brulee down and tremble after dinner, wondering if I have a job on Monday.
Right. Oh, yeah. I imagine that it was probably a bittersweet dinner.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I don't know if this is the kind of guy that, you know, I think that, you know, there are many Republicans, many conservatives that for the 8 years of the George Bush presidency, you know, used to get a little bit tired of his, let me take the high road and let these people beat up on me,
right,
say all sorts of things, say Bush lied, people died, say incredible things, run my people through the ringer, don't defend them, because I'm going to take the high road. There were times where people said, no. I mean, I think it's, you know, Jesus flipped over a couple of tables every now and then. So
mm-hmm.
Does it hurt the president that this says, all right, that's it.
Yeah.
You know, the gloves are off. I'm not going to sit back and take this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the president got another appointment through last week, Ryan Zinke. He was appointed last week, and he's going to be the Secretary of Interior. And, of course, I've always wondered what that job involves. I don't even know if you know. I mean, I figured the Secretary of Interior is the guy that you blame for those gaudy curtains in the Lincoln bedroom.
Yeah, and you know the shame of it is that, you know, Trump may be the only president that might bring in more gaudy curtains.
I actually Ooh. Think you're right. I think you're right.
Like, wait a second, bring those ugly old things back.
All right, there are a number of things I want to talk about after break. I want to ask you about James Comey and the way he's kind of turning on things and many other things. So I'm talking to my friend Patrick Albanese from West Des Moines. It's 15 minutes after the hour. We'll take a little break, and when we come back, lots more Faith Radio Mornings. Bill Arnold here. Thanks for being with us.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain, I could
while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Bill Arnold here with Patrick Albanese. We don't know much, but we are willing to share what we know. Isn't that right, Patrick?
Yes. And what we don't know, well, we won't admit it. But that's
true.
You'll just have to figure out what those items are.
What we don't know could fill the Superdome. Anyway, let's just talk real briefly about James Comey, because he seems to be back on the hot seat again. And he is suggesting that this weekend that he publicly reject the president's assertion about the wiretapping. I kind of want to go back to that real quickly before we move on, because, again, he's at the center of things, isn't he?
It's the thing that drives me crazy with Comey is I never know from day to day, week to week, do I like him this week? Do I not like him this week? Can somebody fill me in? And maybe we need a graphic for that, because it's amazing how one minute this guy is the hero of Republicans, then he's the hero of Democrats. I it's like, okay, none of you guys have a whole lot of credibility at this point in time. I wish they would all kind of be quiet. I mean, I saw that James Clapper came out and said, no, that did not happen. He was talking about the wiretapping. And it's like, wait, aren't you the guy that testified before Congress and said we did not wiretap citizens, and it turned out that you did?
Mm-hmm.
So you have no credibility. And I think at this point with Comey, there's a part of me that says, could you be quiet for a little while? Because I don't know if I trust the thing you say anymore. Mm-hmm. I'm struggling.
Mm-hmm.
So I think he kind of lacks credibility, and I don't know why he's meddling. But you start to think there's a point where Trump maybe has to go in and start firing people and saying, you know what, I'm just starting fresh with my people.
Mm-hmm.
Have to.
Yeah, I saw that Hillary's trying to get back to come to terms with her new life. She did want to go through a long postmortem with her team, which I understood was painful. But the article went on to say that she's trying to get back to normal. She went grocery shopping for the first time in 4 months. I'm thinking 4 months ago she went grocery shopping?
I'm not buying that for – yeah, really?
Has she gone grocery shopping in the last 25 years?
I don't think she hasn't driven a car, so how did she get to the store? You mean to tell me she took – you mean to tell me she took like a limo with Secret Service protection and said, you know, I got to go pick up some half and half?
Mm-hmm.
A loaf of whole wheat bread. If you guys don't mind, just wait out here in the car for me.
Right. Yeah.
Not buying it.
All right. Here's something of interest to us, guys like you and me, and because more so people in this generation, baby boomers, are working past their early 60s, well beyond that. And that means delaying retirement from a longtime job. And I think we grew up with parents that kind of had one job their whole life. And,
yes.
It's interesting. It talks about the benefit of work. It's the activation of the brain and activation of social networks is critical to well-being.
Yes, I wouldn't doubt that for a second. And so maybe we're just designed to work. I think in some capacity we're supposed to. I don't think God has retirement in mind for us, whether it's working at a job or working in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
When you're, let's say you've achieved your fortune, please withhold the laughter.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, you say, okay, I'm retired. Now what do I do? It's mm-hmm. like, well, an idea. Maybe we'll take you as an older established person, and you're supposed to do ministry. You're supposed to stay pretty busy. It seems mm-hmm. like those people live a long time.
And there's so much to be gained from this generation, the boomers, as they're getting to retirement. They have a lot of experience, and they're ready to stay busy and stay connected. And I just want to encourage all the listeners out there who are starting to feel like maybe I should just go play more golf. I'm going, no, stay busy. Do things for the Lord. Stay engaged and keep working. It's probably a good thing.
Well, can you play golf too? I'm just asking.
Oh, I think you can do both. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah. because.
I mean, how many job career changes have you had in the last 9 or 10 days? Probably several.
Just three.
Okay.
Just three.
All right. What about North Korea firing ballistic missiles into the sea near Japan? Is that guy in North Korea, Kim Jong Il, is it Un or Il? I always thought it's Un, isn't it?
I mean, he's definitely ill.
Yeah, he's definitely ill. But do we trust this guy at all?
No.
No.
I think that with past presidents, you know, they used to do that saber rattling thing, and they would extract some concessions, or, you know, Dennis Rodman would go over there and give him a basketball, something mm-hmm. to that effect.
That helped.
It did. I'm not entirely certain what they're trying to accomplish here because, you know, it wasn't that many weeks ago that that Trump met with Abe from Japan mm-hmm. and said, "Watch your back." And so if these guys come over here and they do the little saber rattling thing, we're your pals. We are definitely there for you. I don't know what they're trying to accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
Like, are they making a legitimate threat? Are they trying to extract some sort of concessions? Do they need some, you know, some money for half and half and whole wheat bread?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. I was reading about this, Kim Jong, and he got married, I think, in 2011, maybe. But the woman he dated prior to that was executed by firing squad. So,
Some of those dating websites, they just
you've got to be careful what you get into with some of these websites, don't you?
Yeah, I think there's a pre-screening process that maybe doesn't. You know, I think if he had used maybe one of the better, you know, Christian-oriented dating sites, he might.
Thank you. All right. Now, Patrick, a few more minutes left. What I'm saving the end for is Obamacare. Is this going to be Obamacare light? Is it going to be something? It's all under lock and key right now, the new plans. What are you making of this? What's your prediction?
I'm only hoping, and I really mean hoping, that they actually have a plan and that this isn't A, an Obamacare light, or B, just a delay tactic. It's like, okay, I see the frustration. The reason why we have Trump as president, I believe, mm-hmm. whatever that's worth, is that we, in 2008, Barack Obama gets elected and they shove this health care plan down our throats. So the Republicans said, hey, give us the House. And then they got the House. And then it's, we can't quite do it with just the House. We're going to need that Senate too.
Mm-hmm.
They got the Senate. And then it's like, well, you know what? Gosh darn. With a Democrat president, we just can't do it. But if we had the presidency, you can bet we're going to get this done.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, okay, here's your presidency. So you got everything you wanted. Then you start to think, are you guys just happy to be the loyal opposition? And that now that you have to deliver, you're running scared? Because people are saying, all right, I know you've only been president for whatever, 6 weeks. Get something done. Now, to Trump's credit, he's gotten a lot of things done, and there's an immigration order coming today. But I do think they better have a really good health insurance plan.
Well, we're dealing with 1/6 of the economy. I don't think we can do this overnight. It's going to take a while to get it figured out and sorted out. But I think the Republicans are already being accused of not being transparent enough because they're kind of doing all this behind closed doors. You understand?
Well, we have to pass the bill. We have to pass the bill to find out what's in it. Remember that one?
Of course. Yeah, I remember that one well.
Yeah, it's if only I could live my life that way. No. You have to give me the raise. Then I'll deliver.
Then I'll show you how good I am at this job. All right,
yeah.
Patrick, thanks for coming on board this morning. I always appreciate your perspective and love hearing your take on things. So I appreciate you coming onto the show and have a great week. I'll talk to you again next Monday.
Sounds great.
Thanks. 26 minutes after the hour. Good morning, everyone. Bill Arnold here. So glad you joined us. Be back in a minute. Oh, yeah, you heard me right. It's Monday. Oh, yeah, it's going to be a great day, though. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for starting your day with Faith Radio. So glad. We'll be back in a minute. What defines an apology? Dr. Jennifer Thomas is the author of the book, When Sorry Isn't Enough. Making things right with those you love. She offers this definition of an apology.
We want to show that we are genuinely repenting. And the phrase that we use is, I want to change. And here we can't promise that we'll never do it again, although, you know, it would be great if we could. But to let the person know, okay, I'm really going to try to change my ways so that this won't keep happening. And it's best if you have a specific plan or things that you're going to do differently to head off this mistake. Especially, people are going to be looking for their magic words or language of apology if there are two things about what you've done. One is if it's serious, and two is if it's a repeated problem. And so if those two things are true, they're really not going to let you off the hook unless you speak their language of apology in most cases. This is my secondary language of apology. I always am thinking in my head, this is so annoying because you keep doing this. And I don't want to hear that you're sorry. I want to hear how you're going to do this right next time.
I apologize about 70 times a day. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, 71 times a day. And to find the full interview on this lovely story by Dr. Jennifer Thomas, you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Be back in a minute.
Secular humanism is based on the idea that there is no God, that only man can prescribe what is right. The problem is, it always results in tyranny. This is Jim Garlow. Make no mistake, the heightened cultural tensions we're experiencing in America are a tug of war between competing religious ideologies of humanism. For self-governance to thrive, we must have the right to confront our government with political and moral grievances. Times when John the Baptist must call out Herod, when Nathan must expose the King David. We have the right, in fact the duty, to speak to God in prayer and worship. The right and duty to speak to other persons. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator and Redeemer and Judge of all men, commands us to share the gospel. Out of love for our neighbor, we cannot keep silent. This is Jim Garlow. There's more on today's issue at jimgarlow.com.
Good morning, everyone. 36 minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold in studio today. You know, I'm going to bring Ruth Kramer on in just a second, and it's always important, I think, to have a reminder of all the things that are going on with missionaries around the world. It's sometimes difficult, challenging news, and sometimes on a Monday morning you go, oh boy, they're really suffering, they're in trouble. But I think it gives us a chance to be aware of it, to pray for it, and then for some reason, every time I talk to Ruth, I always feel grateful. I feel grateful for the comforts I have in this country and the freedoms, and I don't suffer quite the way missionaries do. So it's always always great to have her on. And Ruth, welcome back to the show. Happy Monday.
Happy Monday to you, too. Thanks for having us. Good morning.
Yeah. Now, this first story, always this punctuates time because it was 6 years ago of that triple disaster in Japan where there was an earthquake, a tsunami, and then that nuclear reaction at Fukushima. And it killed over 15,000 people. So it begs the question, what's been going on there and how have missionaries helped minister to those people in that area?
Wow. Yeah, that was just a horrific set of circumstances. And when you consider the kind of devastation that took place in the area where the tsunami hit, followed by the disaster of the nuclear meltdown, you just wouldn't think that there would be recovery because mm-hmm. there was nothing left and there was just, you know, acres and acres of rubble. But the local body of Christ called for help. And there was a response. And, you know, while you had the international aid response to come in and assist, you know, 6 years down the line, they're all gone.
Mm-hmm.
But the church is still there.
That's awesome.
The church is still there, and they're still responding and they're still finding new ways to help people find a new normal because you can't have life the way it was. That's just not possible. So what we've seen is, you know, a very interesting shift in the secondary and tertiary kind of recovery efforts, in that not only have they assisted in trying to rebuild homes and really dealing with the emotional trauma and the spiritual trauma that has taken place in this area, they've kind of helped them to understand what seeing beauty from ashes actually looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Friends at Asian Access have been intimately involved with that because Asian Access has such a network of the body of Christ across Japan. And they've had some new things that are coming across in ways that they really didn't expect. I think they were praying right before the disaster occurred that God would increase in Japan. And boy, howdy did he. You know, in this day and age, the creative responses from churches has been pretty amazing. Mm-hmm. One of the things I wanted to talk about, I mean, you know, there's a lot in this story that we talked about in the recovery efforts in the 6 years. But one of the projects that Asian Access started in the area where you had the worst of the tsunami was something called the Nozomi Project.
Mm-hmm.
It means hope. And what they did was they had the people who lived there coming to them and saying, we don't have a way to earn a living anymore. Our whole livelihood is gone and it's never coming back. What do we do? And their team said, you know, let's just look and see what we can find. There is a lot of rubble, and it's being Japan. Everybody uses porcelain dishes, so there was a lot of broken porcelain dishes. And this team of missionaries from Asian Access said, we can do something with this. So they sent people out to gather all of this broken porcelain, and then they taught them how to turn that into jewelry.
Mm-hmm. And superglue sales went through the roof.
No. They started cutting pieces that showcased the most beautiful part of the designs off of these pieces of porcelain to create jewelry that could be sold, almost like a free trade kind of a thing.
Oh, that's awesome.
So the proceeds from those sales go to support those families.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one way they've been able to relearn how to make a living out of some of this disaster rubble. And it's simple, it's small. In the process, they're walking alongside. They're living Christ in front of them. They're discipling. And people notice this. I mean, one of the stories that is in the story that you're referencing on the after efforts,
uh-huh.
Really about a guy who is just kind of watching the Christians with a lot of suspicion, with a lot of skepticism, because he's like, yeah, after this is over in a couple of months when the TV cameras are gone, you're going to leave too.
Mm-hmm.
6 years down the line, the believers are still there, and he just couldn't believe it. And not only are they still there serving, but they're doing it with joy. And the joy is what attracted him, because what he said was, I want that. I want to have a face like that.
Wow.
So, you know, he's coming to them, and it's just been a moment where they've had a lot of those kinds of situations where they've been able to share the hope that is within them. And you see God turning something beautiful out of the ashes of the disaster.
And the word that's popping into my head right now, Ruth, is perseverance. That's one of those great stories where perseverance is getting people's attention. There's a great there's a great sign that's in the context of this article that's up amidst the rubble that says, look beyond the brokenness and see the beauty. And I think we could all wear that sign on our foreheads.
Well, with that countenance, yeah.
Yeah, right. All right, let's talk about some of the refugee kids traveling through the Mediterranean route and what they're encountering.
Well, as you can imagine, it is a very dangerous kind of a journey.
Mm-hmm.
When you're talking about the people that are fleeing the violence out of the Syrian civil war and some of those areas, just to get to where they're trying to go to find a safe place into Europe can be life-threatening.
Mm-hmm.
It's harrowing. And a lot of these children are going without escort. So they're trying to make their way across you think if you have kids, your kids trying to do something like that, following a group of people or trying to do it their own.
I mean, you walk your kid to the bus stop half
right?
a block away, letting your kids go free out of a country into Europe.
And you might not even know what's going to happen to them. You set them on a path and you're trying to make sure that they get out to try to save their lives. So what it means is these kids are vulnerable and
mm-hmm.
they do get victimized. They do get abused. They do get kidnapped and put into human trafficking. You know, we're talking maybe a third of refugee kids in Libya have said that they've been victimized. Women are equally vulnerable because already you have a culture that doesn't value them at the same level as they value, you know, the men. And so when you have unprotected children and women, they are the most vulnerable of this culture, and they're trying to travel to safety. So they become much more vulnerable for the difficulties. And, you know, rather than go into all of the statistics, because if you want to see that, the report is from UNICEF. We do have some indications of the numbers that are affected at the
uh-huh.
at the on our website. But what we're really looking at is problem solvers. just like we saw in Japan. What we're looking at here are the problem solvers, and Sat7 has found a way to kind of meet those needs. One of the things that revealed itself as we were talking about, you know, the needs of food and shelter and, you know, what do you do with all of these millions of people that are displaced, is really looking at the long term, because they're not going back to Syria. You know, we're talking
right.
5-6 years now, the civil war, mm-hmm. of people having to leave, and children that were babies then are now kindergarten age, but they've never been to school. And when you're looking at the vulnerability on top of vulnerability, these are the kinds of kids, the uneducated people, are the ones that are being victimized by the radical groups, the extremist groups, groups like ISIS, to be radicalized because they don't know any better. They don't know how to think. They haven't been taught anything, and they can't defend themselves because they can't read. Mm. So when you're talking about the empty school bags, these kids carry their school bags because they looked forward to school at some point and they haven't been able to get there. So Sat7 has kind of come alongside and said, okay, you're still a mobile population. We're not going to build schools per se. But if you go to the refugee camps, you'll see that they all have these little things sticking out of the top of the tents. And they might be mobile, they might be living in a tent, but they still have access to satellite television. Wow. And that's what Sat7 is. They're a Christian satellite television ministry to the Middle East and North Africa, with multiple channels in multiple languages that are in the Middle East and North Africa, trying to reach out to this population. Not just them, but they were in existence before. But they're narrowing some of their focus. So you have thing called My School. It's a program, a TV program that's kind of a tutoring program to help kids be able to start their education. And, you know, as they were seeing the success of this in the refugee camps in Lebanon, they decided to kind of expand that even further with it's a Sat7 thing called the Academy.
Mm-hmm.
And what they're doing with that is teaching people how to think as well as educating them.
Mm-hmm. Now, school, I could get there, but I didn't look forward to it. But that's just me. You're probably a great student, Ruth.
I'll tell you what. These kids love what they're getting, and Sat7 does it with a biblical worldview.
That's awesome. All right, Ruth, we'll take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. It's 46 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us this morning. Minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us today. Bill Arnold here. I'm talking to Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. And this is one of those times that we do the missionary roundup. We find out what's going on. We check in with Ruth. And some of this news is, almost all of it, has got a lot of difficult circumstances to it. This, in Egypt, Christians are facing an extremist threat. There's a propaganda video surfacing, vowing to eradicate Egypt's Coptic Christians. And I think I don't like to use the word ISIS on a Monday morning, but I think they're involved.
Yeah, this is a tough one because, you know, just think about what it would be like if you were already part of a marginalized population and then one of the biggest enemies that is overtly an enemy comes out and says, we're going to eradicate your entire population from your country.
Mm-hmm.
You're either going to be dead or you're going to walk away. This is a propaganda video, and this person has associated himself with ISIS. ISIS obviously often takes credit and allows people to associate themselves just to kind of broaden the impression of their reach. Now, the article that we posted on this story, you know, I don't want it to come across as flippant, because when we talk to Sat7 about this, you know, they have a team in Egypt. They have an office in Cairo. So they are under that threat as well. But, you know, when we talked to the CEO, he was saying, well, first of all, we're not really completely sure it is ISIS. A lot of people claim to be inspired by it or affiliated with it, but it might not be the big scary boogeyman.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, they're capitalizing off of the fear of a recent terror attack. So they're just kind of playing into that and trying to whip people up into a frenzy of fear so they can't think their way through what is the situation. If you recall, in December, at the end of the year, a suicide bomber blew himself up in a church in Cairo.
Mm-hmm.
And he killed mostly women and children. But that attack, so close to a holy day of Christians, and mostly killing the women and children was just kind of horrifying, you know, because of a number of different reasons. But it was just a violation of what was sacred to the believers. So playing off of that, you know, makes it so you get emotionally involved with the situation and you react emotionally to the threat. In this case, Sat7's Terry Ascott says the Christian population is enormous in Egypt. So to eradicate the entire population, you're going to really have a tough time doing that. The government has come alongside after that a particular attack, and they're saying, not on my watch. You're not going to do this on my watch. So, you know, for the first time in a long time, the Christian church is getting some support in the way of security and protection from the government, and it is actually panning out, which is, you know, a good thing, because the government is saying, we don't want extremism in Egypt. You're not welcome here, ISIS, and so we're going to protect our citizens. And it's a great answer to prayer in that sense, but then ISIS started the attacks. So right after we published this article, ISIS stepped up its attacks against Christians in the Sinai Peninsula, which is already a very dangerous area. So what you've seen is a lot of ISIS attacks in a different area of Egypt, and now you've got like 258 Christian families on the move, that they're fleeing out of this area. So it looks bad. But what we're saying here is that the body of Christ is really big. And when they get together and they pray, stuff happens. There have been so many prayer movements, especially since the Arab Spring uprising, where you have tens of thousands of people gathering together in a cave church in an open field with a prayer movement, and things change. Big things change. We've seen this over and over and over throughout Egypt within the last 5 years all by themselves. So this is something where the Christians of Cairo are saying, pray with us. When we pray and we seek God's face, he does stuff. He answers. ISIS is there. They're threatening. But the faith of the believers in Egypt is coming forward, and it's starting to really, really shine.
Oh, I love hearing that, Ruth. That is so encouraging. It really is. And when you just say, when the body of Christ gets together and pray, stuff happens. I never get tired of hearing that.
Right?
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about Peter Jacek, this Czech aid worker. He was released over the weekend?
He was released last weekend, again, okay, was an enormous answer to prayer. Now, the thing is, we made his case very public, as we did with the others that were arrested with him. But Peter Jacek had the Czechoslovakian government behind him. You know, as people spoke out on his behalf, as they advocated for his release, the Czechoslovakian government listened, and they came to the Sudanese government, and they put a lot of pressure on them. And so because Peter Jacek was not a Sudanese, and he was not being Sudan broke a lot of rules when they arrested him. The negotiations occurred, and Peter Jacek was released. But that leaves two other guys that he was arrested with at the same time still behind bars. And because they are Sudanese, there's not a lot there that can put so much pressure, the same kind of pressure, on the Sudanese government. This is Khartoum now, not South Sudan. This is Khartoum. Mm-hmm. And the government there has kind of made these men the example. They threw the book at them. Four guys were arrested at the same time, and at least three were followers of Christ. One was a VOM worker, two were pastors, and the other guy was with them, who's kind of gone back and forth on whether or not he's actually a Christian. But the first pastor was released, and so we thought, okay, so since everybody's charged under the same thing, like mm-hmm. state crimes, enemy of the state kind of stuff, being a spy, just really heavy, heavy stuff. We thought, okay, the charges are really heavy, but they let one guy go on the same charges, so maybe they'll let these guys go. And then they threw the book at the three that were left and said, you're in jail for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Czechoslovakian government came in and said, yeah, here's our guy. This guy is our guy. You can't have him. And so they got him out. But that leaves these other two that are now still under a death penalty, or not a death penalty, but a life behind prison.
Wow.
The sentence. And so what Voice of the Martyrs is saying is they don't have a government that's coming up in their behalf, but the body of Christ can. So what they're advocating is, remember these guys behind bars, because it's persecution, it's outright persecution. Contact your representatives, because what we're looking at right now is an issue of economic sanctions on Sudan They've been temporarily lifted, but they're going to be reassessed this summer, and that's the pressure point. If we can talk to our government representatives and say, put pressure back on Sudan with human rights and religious rights, and these guys, their religious rights have been completely violated along with their human rights, we can make that a case and then put pressure on the government to release them, to maybe change the way that they're doing things. Mm-hmm. Because whether or not you believe it, the economic sanctions actually do have impact. And that's one way that the body of Christ can actually respond. And obviously, the first and foremost thing is really any prayer. Think about Paul and Silas behind bars and what they were asking for at that time. Mm-hmm. And what God did in response, because God moves in big ways. And, you know, with this situation with Peter Jacek, it was a huge answer to prayer. The guy that before him that was released was a huge answer to prayer. So what we're asking for is prayer for these two guys that are left in Sudan. I could give you their names, but they're long names. Mm-hmm. So just remember the two guys in Sudan.
Yep, let's do that.
Ask the Lord to move in this case, provide true justice, and as much as we would love it, we would love to see them freed, but that they would not lose their voice wherever they are.
Mm-hmm. And I do know economic sanctions work, because I remember when my parents would cut off my allowance, and I would be very motivated to do whatever they wanted.
Keeping it real.
That's right. Thanks, Ruth. Have a great day. It's 57 minutes after the hour. Hope your Monday is starting off on the right, in the right way. Bill Arnold here. We're going to get you through it. We'll be back in just a minute. 58 minutes after the hour, my friend MJ sent me this on Friday, John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What a great verse, John 13:35. We'll be back with more Faith Radio Mornings. Bill Arnold here. So glad you're with us. Be back in a minute.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.